We began a series on the church some time ago, and we started last time in this series to talk about the organization of the church. And as Michael read some from Ephesians chapter 4 this evening, we see some of those components. Last time we talked about the importance of this series, and that it was necessary to understand these things as we walk by the apostolic pattern, and that we do so orderly as God would have us to do. And that this is necessary because this is Jesus's church. It belongs to Him. And we are members of His body. And if we're going to be pleasing to Him and be a congregation of His body, we must be organized as He ordains in His Word. And that if we fail to do this, if we add some other office or change in any way what He has ordained, then we are not a congregation of the body of Christ, but we are a man's church. And therefore we are all lost in sin. So it is indeed important. We talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is the head of the church, that He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that we, as members of His body, that we are subject to Him in everything. There's no exception. We talked about the fact that if we are organized by any other document except that of His Word, then we are not His church. We are something else. And we noted where His headquarters is located. Jesus Christ is in heaven today at the right hand of God, upon the throne of God. That is where the headquarters of the church is located. And I mentioned it's very interesting to look up the word headquarters in respect to some churches today, and we find them located various places throughout our country, and that alone indicates they're not the Lord's church. They're a man's church with human headquarters. Then we began talking about the apostles, simply means one sent. We talked about the general sense that it's used, where Barnabas is referred to as being an apostle. And we talked about the specific sense of the 14 selected by Jesus, the 12, then Matthias, and then the apostle Paul. And finally we talked about false apostles. We ended our lesson talking about the qualifications of apostles, that they must be ordained by Jesus Christ, that they had to have seen Christ and be a witness of His resurrection, and that they had to have miraculous power befitting one of an apostle. And that was great and mighty. Tonight we begin talking about, as we continue, the work of apostles, and it's my intention tonight is, you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's my intention tonight to finish talking about apostles and then tonight talk about prophets. And as is the case with these lessons, they are informational and we go through quite a bit of information. And so I need for you tonight to be paying careful attention and keep yourself engaged in the lesson. I ask you, please turn in your Bibles if you're able to and follow along. This will help you to pay attention, and not only that, to believe it, because what we're talking about is in the Bible. It's just not what I'm saying. And it will help you to get more from the lesson tonight. The work of the apostles, we see that they were ambassadors of Christ. And here the apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." And so the apostles were begging on behalf of Christ, and that's what an ambassador does. He acts on the behalf of another, or in his stead, with the authority given to him. And so this is what the apostles were doing. They had authority from Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in more detail as we go throughout the lesson. And they were acting in His stead, or on His behalf. And so when we go to the Word of God and we read the things that were done by the apostles, as we look at their example, as we look at their traditions, as the Apostle Paul refers to them in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, as we look at the things which they taught and their instruction to Christians and churches, we must realize that this is coming from Jesus Christ. Although it is the apostles that are speaking these things, they are doing so on behalf of Jesus. And so we must treat it in such a way as Jesus Christ himself speaking these things. Turn your Bibles with me over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. As they are doing these things, let's notice what it says here as Jesus is speaking to the apostles, as he is shortly going to be betrayed, and the next morning is going to be condemned to death and then crucified after being scourged. And in John chapter 15, and beginning in verse 26, says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." Be turning your Bibles over to Acts chapter 1 as we notice here that the apostles were testifying. They provided testimony as eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. And here in Acts chapter 1, and beginning in verse 6, "So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And so again, we must realize that as the apostles are doing these things and writing these things and communicating to us the Word of God, that it is their testimony and their witness as ordained by Jesus Christ. And therefore, we must take heed to those things as if Jesus Christ himself were speaking and writing them. Turn your Bibles with me over to Mark chapter 16. And here we have Mark's account of what we call the Great Commission. And you're very familiar with it. And indeed, you have studied these things and thought about them before. But we simply want to note tonight that part of what they were doing was to preach the Word of God. In chapter 16, beginning in verse 15, as Jesus gave them these instructions, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And so they were to go about and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And those who believed this gospel and obeyed that gospel to be baptized, that they were saved. And so, brethren, it's necessary for us to go to the Word of God and to study the things which are communicated here by the apostles and be obedient to them as they are preached. There in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, that Peter is given the keys to the kingdom, and those things which were bound in heaven were the things which they would be binding upon earth. The law of Christ, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, as they preached the gospel. John chapter 16, beginning in verse 7, going through verse 11, that as they did this, they would convict men of sin as they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And brethren, what is it that does this today? It is the Word of God, the power unto salvation that performs its work in those who believe, that does that today. And so, brethren, when we need to be convicted ourselves, when we're working on ourselves and trying to improve and trying to take the next step, and when we're trying to have the energy and the fortitude to do those things which we know we ought to do, this is where we need to go. Let's understand that. When we talk with our friends and our neighbors about Jesus Christ, what is it that convicts and converts? It is the Word of God. And I'll tell you something. for many years as I was working on personal evangelism. I would try this and try that and try that and try that, and it seemed that none of them were effective. Finally, I said, you know what? I'm just going to try the Bible. And so I would get the Bible out, and I would have someone I was studying with, you get a piece of paper, I'll get a piece of paper, let's open the Bible, let's see what it says. You write down the verse, and you write down what it says, and you know what? People started obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because it is the Word that convicts, and we must keep that ever present in our minds. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. The apostles, through their preaching, were teaching about the new covenant. That new covenant prophesied in Jeremiah and related in Hebrews chapter 8. And that is the covenant of Jesus Christ as He instituted the Lord's Supper, that this is the blood of the new covenant. And so it is the apostles' words, instructions, as they record these things, that we learn about them and can partake of those blessings. Finally, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9 through 22, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, but the apostles being the foundation. And it's interesting if you have time to look at that. The Apostle Paul here is talking about the church. He calls it the commonwealth of God. He says that they are citizens of heaven. He calls it the household of God. And he calls it the temple of God. And brethren, that's what we are built up to be. As he says in verse 22, the temple of God, who lives in that temple through the Spirit. The apostles taught these things and they wrote these things down. And we must go to the Word of God to learn about them. Now I want to go to prophets as we take just a little bit of time to talk about each of these things. As I originally mentioned that we were not spending a great deal of time in each one of these areas. We could be talking about them for a year or two every Sunday night. But just a little overview, a little summary. Let's talk about prophets for just a moment. As we read from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11... that prophets are one who are listed in the church. And as we do not have apostles today living upon the earth, we do not have prophets living upon the earth, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. But go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, and let's talk about the qualifications of prophets for just a moment. Because we do have prophets upon the earth today. Well, let me rephrase that. We have men who say that they're prophets upon the earth today. And we need to understand what the qualifications of one being a prophet. We will find out there are no prophets on the earth today, just as we found out there are no apostles. And yes, there are churches today claiming to have apostles. They do not have apostles and do not have prophets. Notice Deuteronomy chapter 18 and verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. And of course, he's speaking of Jesus Christ here. But skip down now to verse 20. But the prophet who speaks a word presumptuously in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or which he speaks in the name of other gods, that prophet shall die. You may say in your heart, how will we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing does not come about or come true, that is the thing which the Lord has not spoken. The prophet has spoken it presumptuously. You shall not be afraid of him. And so here Moses is speaking of the great prophet Jesus Christ, who was to come many years from that time. And here is the sign to understand how he was a true prophet, the things which he prophesied. In Matthew chapter 24, the destruction of the temple before that generation passed away, that occurred in AD 70. The things which are spoken in the book of Revelation, as those things came true several hundred years later, as the Roman Empire, that empire deceived by Satan, that tormented and persecuted the saints, that it fell from internal decay. we can judge a prophet and must judge a prophet by the things which he prophesies. That if those things come true, then he is a true prophet, but if they do not, then he is a false prophet. Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 7. And I bring up this passage because one of the religions, one of the churches claiming to have an apostle and also prophets today, they go to this passage, Matthew chapter 7. And when you ask, how do you know your prophet was a true prophet? Well, they go to this passage right here. And what does it say in verse 15? Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. And so, brethren, all we need to do is test those prophets, those individuals who claim to be prophets, to see if they are prophets or not. Now, let me give you two examples. Joseph Smith, founding prophet of the Mormon Church, said that there are men living on the moon who dress like Quakers and live to be nearly 1,000 years old. Is that true or false? We've been to the moon, haven't we? We know that's false. Not too long ago, studying with a couple of young men from this religion, I asked the question, if it can be proven that Joseph Smith had prophecies that were not true, therefore proving that he was a false prophet, what does that mean about the Mormon church? The individual rightly said, well, then it's a false religion. It's a false church. See, we judge them by their fruits. Here's one other example for you. Ellen White, founding prophet of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, predicted the end of the world in 1843 and then again in 1844 when it didn't come about the first time. And it's still not come about. Very easy to see, false prophet. Because the prophet is false, the religion must be false. It's very easy to see and to judge on those things. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 2. I want you to notice two other things. Acts chapter 2. That these prophets were appointed by the Lord. And I want us to know the way in which they were appointed. Here in Acts chapter 2, as the Holy Spirit had fallen upon the apostles, they were speaking in tongues, and these were known human languages. I think there are about 16 of them listed there in this chapter. But notice with me in verse 17. Here, as Peter is demonstrating that these things were according to the prophecy of Joel, he says this, and it shall come in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. You see, this was of God, and God poured out His Spirit, and this, in a way, is God's appointment. We see that not everyone who could do miracles in the first century could prophesy. As a matter of fact, we see some Christians couldn't do any miracles. That was the case, at least at first, in Samaria, Acts chapter 8. And so in this way of looking at it, they had to be appointed. They had to be selected by God. He was the one that poured out His Spirit upon them, whereby they were able to perform miracles and to prophesy. Now go with me again to Acts chapter 8. We looked at this scripture last time. Acts chapter 8, and this is so, so important. As we talk to our friends and our neighbors who believe that there are prophets today, prophecy was miraculous power. As we talk to our friends and our neighbors about to those who believe that they can do miracles and that people do miracles today. And there's one group of religions in particular teaching that unless you can speak in tongues, you're lost and doomed to hell. In other words, if you can't do miracles, you're lost to hell. Notice here a scripture you're very familiar with in Acts chapter 8 and verse 17. And they began laying their hands. Now this was Peter and John. Remember that Philip had been in Samaria preaching the gospel. They heard the good news. They believed it. They were baptized, even Simon the sorcerer, but no one there except for Philip could do miracles. And he could not pass on the power to do miracles, although he could do them himself. And although we know later that he had daughters who were prophetesses, he himself could not pass it on. Rather, they sent Peter and John, in verse 17, they laid hands on them and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now notice verse 18, Simon the sorcerer. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. Now we noticed last time in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that the last man appointed to be an apostle, matter of fact, the last man ever qualified, was the Apostle Paul. He says that he was the last one to see Jesus Christ, therefore he's the last one to be qualified to be an apostle. There are no apostles after him. And so, since all of those men have died, there are no apostles today. There is no one to lay hands upon anyone, and therefore it is absolutely impossible for anyone to have the power to do miracles today, and therefore it's impossible for one to be a prophet today. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. Acts chapter 19 and verse 6. And here is when the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus, and here we see in this chapter he found a dozen men, and they had been baptized with the baptism of John, but not with Jesus Christ. And so he speaks the good news to them, and they are baptized into Christ. Then look in verse 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. Prophesying. There's no apostles today. There's no apostles to lay hands on anyone. Therefore, it's impossible for anyone to receive the Holy Spirit to do anything miraculous, including prophesying. There are no prophets today. No prophets of God. We notice, just very quickly, just as a side point, in the New Testament that there were both male and female prophets, prophets and prophetesses. And we notice this in the church, that with the men, they could prophesy in the assembly, but their heads had to be uncovered when they did that. There were some other stipulations from 1 Corinthians chapter 14 we're not going to get into. And we also know of the women that they were to be silent in the church when they were in the assembly. So although they could prophesy, if their head was covered, as we're taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it was not to be in the assembly. The work of prophets. Let's talk about this very quickly, and then I want to talk about false prophets for just a moment. Turn your Bibles with me over to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. And we need to realize that they spoke the word of God. Verse 4. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. And this is what the prophets were doing. They were revealing the word of God. Just notice a few other verses very quickly. That in doing this, they were revealing God's counsel, 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14. They were distinguishing between those who were speaking the word of God and those who were speaking the doctrines of men. And also in Acts chapter 15 and 1 Corinthians chapter 14, as they spoke, they were encouraging, they strengthened, edified, exhorted, consoled, and taught the brethren, and sometimes, Acts 11, they foretold future events. Now remember, a prophet did not necessarily foretell the future. And it simply means one who speaks forth, one who is sent to speak the word of God, and sometimes it was future events, and sometimes it was not. Now let's talk just a moment about false prophets, and I want to spend just a few moments on this. Turn your Bibles with me to 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. As we have already seen this evening, that it is impossible for anyone to be a prophet today. It is impossible for someone to have miraculous power of any kind, and therefore impossible to be a prophet today. And so one who is claiming to be a prophet is of necessity what? He is a false prophet. Just think about this for a second. If a prophet was today was simply speaking the word of God, that which is revealed within the Bible, he wouldn't be a prophet, would he? Because it's all right here. He'd be just saying exactly what's in this book. He'd be a Bible teacher, not a prophet. Anyone claiming to be a prophet today is not speaking the things that are in this book. Oh, they may be speaking some of them, but they're speaking other things in addition to that. If not, they're not a prophet. Could not be a prophet in any sense. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 8, here the Apostle Paul is talking about the fact that false prophets, false teachers would be coming, and they would be utilizing a specific tool to deceive people. Now, this is important for us today because false prophets and false teachers are utilizing these tools today. We need to understand that very clearly. Begin with me in verse 8. Then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan with all power and signs. Now, the New American Standard says false wonders. What is it that's talking about here? We'll look at an example in just a moment from the New Testament. These are individuals like Simon the sorcerer who had convinced people that he was the great power of God. Now, when they saw Philip, who had really had the power of God, they all turned away from him. But these are individuals who come with their tricks and their deceptions, with their magic, and they deceive people into thinking that they are of God when they truly are not. Continue with me, verse 10. And with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. Now, why does God allow these individuals, male and female, to be in the world today, to be doing their tricks, to be deceiving people with this delusion? It is to deceive those who do not believe the truth so that they believe a lie. What else does it say? In order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Turn your Bibles with me over to Acts chapter 13, and I want us to look at one example from the New Testament, and this is Elymas. Acts chapter 13. Paul was preaching the gospel, and he is on his first missionary journey. And as he is preaching the gospel, he came into contact with this individual, Elymas. And I want us to read here for a second what was going on. Verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet. Now, the thing we need to notice here, there's been false prophets upon the earth for thousands and thousands of years, and there's always going to be these individuals upon the earth. Now notice what happened here. Whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. Now I want you to look at this. Here was an individual who was intelligent, and he was deceived by this individual by doing his tricks. There are individuals who are very intelligent in their mind, but they choose to believe these false prophets and to be deceived by their tricks. Continue on. Verse 7. middle of verse 7. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, notice what he said, verse 10. You are full of all deceit and fraud. Now this is applicable to every false prophet, every false teacher that's out there. You son of the devil. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, we're either sons of God or sons of the devil. Here's a son of devil doing the son of the devil doing these things. You enemy of righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? So here's what he was doing. He was taking the gospel, and imagine the gospel, the word of God, to be a straight, perfect line, and he was deceiving people by making this crooked. Did he literally do it? No, it's impossible for anyone to do it. But he was deceiving people into thinking that it was this way. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 speaks of those who in deception twist the word of God to their own destruction. Verse 11. Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. So we need to realize this about false prophets, false teachers, any of those who are using these deceptive practices and using these magic tricks to deceive people. There have been several. Several have been documented and caught by some reporter or something. One of the most famous ones is Peter Popoff, televangelist, proven to be a fraud by magician James Randi, aired on TV. I've seen it a couple of times. You can still see it on YouTube if you want to look. And they found out that he was using deceptive practices before his evangelistic meeting began. His employees would be out talking to people and asking them questions and finding out things about them. And they were taking notes and things like this, probably not in front of the people, but they were noting these things down. And then after the meeting came and started up, he would go to one person. And he would know all of this information about them, and he was just fascinating people with that. Well, this guy who was also a magician, James Randi, he said, well, this can't be happening. There's just no way this can be happening. There's got to be something here. So he brought a device that could detect radio signals. And within just a few minutes of their service starting, they detected a radio signal where his wife was reading to him the information about these individuals, and then he was just regurgitating it in some fanciful way, and everybody thought, oh, he is the great power of God. No, he was just doing some magic trick. That's all that it was. People were deceived by that. This is what false prophets and many false teachers are doing. Also, besides this, turn your Bibles with me over to 2 Peter chapter 2. Peter and Jude, more than any other, it seems like, later in the first century, were so concerned about these false teachers and these false prophets. I just take a moment and notice as Peter is warning Christians as to their tactics and what they are doing. Look at verses 1 through 3. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, the New American Standard says. Now, sensuality, this is the perverse, sexual, licentious, lewd things that they advocate. I'll give you one example of it, and I'll give you another example in just a moment. And again, I'll go to the Mormon church. Not only do they believe that Jesus was a polygamist, but also they did believe at one time, and they have recanted from this, that polygamy is a lifestyle God desires and in one way of their teaching requires. Joseph Smith, their founding prophet, was reported to have 27 wives, and Brigham Young had 25 wives. And if you can ever think of a religion promoting sensuality and fornication and adultery and all sorts of lewd behavior, this would be one. This is what false prophets do. They use these types of things, they promote these types of things to get all those who desire to do those types of things into their religion. Let me give you my other illustration right now. Warren Jeffs, he's been in the news. Prophet of the offshoot sect known as the Fundamentalist Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, sanction polygamous marriages of men with girls, and I'm purposely using the word girls, as young as 14 years old. In other words, sanctioning rape. That's what we're talking about. Not every false prophet will go that far, but they use these things, validating lewd behavior, to get lewd individuals into their religion. And whether it be polygamy or rape, as it could be called here, or if it be winking at adultery, or if it be in the great reconciling movement of the denominational world today of homosexuals and gays, that is permissible, or whether it be drinking or smoking pot or anything else, those are the things that are used to get people into the religion. I want you to notice what else the Apostle Peter says here in verse 10. And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Now Peter talks about this, and Jude also talks about this, that this is another trait. While using some of these tricks and deceptions to deceive people, some while using these deceptions to validate sin in one's life, then also teaching to despise authority. And I tell you what, we have that going on in this country like crazy. In probably some of the most popular TV shows and movies of the young people, whether it be on the Family Channel or Disney or anything else, they teach disrespect to parents. And that's wrong. Continue on with me in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revile in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions as they carouse with you, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way. They have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And what did he do? Knew how to get to the children of Israel through sensuality to cause them to sin. And he did it. That's what these people are doing. Just a few more verses in 2 Peter chapter 2. Turn over to verses 18 and 19. 18 and 19. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising, oh yes, great promises, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. So let's be wise. Let's not be deceived. Let's understand what these false prophets and these false teachers are doing, and let's understand the tactics that they use to do it. Turn your Bibles with me over to Galatians chapter 1, and then I'll be stopping very shortly because time does not permit to really get a good start on talking about elders. Galatians chapter 1. As Chris and I were studying with some young men who were Mormons, and they were asking us just to try the Book of Mormon, just to try it. And their whole logic behind that is that when you read the Book of Mormon, when you study with Mormons, you have a good feeling. And this, because you have a good feeling, you know that what they're saying is the right thing. I had one man tell me one time, he says, okay, come to church with us, just come to church. When you walk in the church building, you're going to have this warm feeling, you're going to know you're in the right place. And so he asked us to try the Book of Mormon, to try this religion, and we said we would not. Because it's very simple. If we tried Mormonism, we would have to take this book and throw it in the trash. Either or. Not two ways about it. Not two ways about it. We have to realize that. Galatians chapter 1, a passage you are very, very familiar with. And I would like to emphasize it as we talk about this tonight. Paul says, I'm amazed that you so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. And just as a little side point, the Mormons have their book and they call it another gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. Which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And then he repeats that. There are not many times that the Bible uses language that is so strong as to say that one is to be accursed. This is speaking of one who comes and preaches another gospel. And here what Paul is talking about, those who came in and they taught circumcision. He says, it is another gospel, but it doesn't seem like another gospel. It's so close. It's 99.9% what's in the Bible, but it's got just this one little part that's not in the Bible. And he says this, if anyone comes teaching that, he is accursed. Now what does that word accursed mean? It means damned to hell. Damned to hell. That is strong. And so we made this point as we were studying with the young men, that to try Mormonism, we would have to reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've made our decision already, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And no, we don't need to try anything else. Don't need to try anything else. I don't need to try marijuana to know marijuana is wrong. I don't need to try drinking to know drinking's wrong. And I don't have to try false religion to know it's wrong. We had made up our minds. It's the Bible and the gospel of Christ. And because of that, everything else was out. Well, that concludes our study. At least here we wrapped up apostles, talked about prophets a little bit. Lord willing, next time we'll talk about elders as we continue our study together. We'll offer the gospel invitation now. We're going to sing number 317, All Things Are Ready. And indeed they are. If you want to be a Christian tonight, all things are ready. It's not hard. Doesn't take very long to do it. But it is life-changing and life-altering because of what God does. What has Jesus asked of us? Simply to believe, repent of our sins, confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be baptized for the remission of our sins. He'll add us to the church, washed in the blood of the Lamb. You'll be changed tonight, a new creation, members of the Lord's church. If we can help you at all tonight, why don't you come to the front as we stand and sing.
All things are ready, come to the feast.